Everybody knows what today is. November the 8th, 2016. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that you answer prayer. You did it yesterday, and Dennis is doing well. He was appeared to be at death's door, but we had prayer warriors there praying, and you answered our prayer, and we give you glory and praise for that. We also have a nation that is waiting to hear what direction our country may go. You tell us to let you know the desires of our heart. And we certainly desire for our nation to change because it has turned its back on you. It has gotten into degeneracy. There's wickedness in the land. And we pray that you will help us have the chance to turn it around. There are those who are believers, even mature believers, righteous people who are appalled at what our country has become. We know that we're very much in the minority. We also realize that we don't deserve you to do anything but judge us. But we pray that you will extend your grace further and give us a chance to not have to battle against the overwhelming evil forces that are against us today. We pray that you will turn those ones who are in darkness, that their plans will be overturned, like the northern kingdom, that you will bring the rocks tumbling down on their head, that they will attack one another. We pray that you will help us to have courage and not faint. Continue to stand in the gap. But we know that we can't do it apart from your grace. We don't know what's going to happen. We're in a state of limbo right now and will be for a number of hours probably. But whoever wins, our prayer is still the same. And that is for our nation to turn to you, to seek you and live. We pray that you will bolster our hearts if things don't go the way that we would like them to go. We pray that you will keep us from despair, because you are the one that controls history. Our Lord and Savior is the one that raises up nations and destroys nations. And there's very few that are even thinking about the spiritual aspects of what's happening. So that is our desire this evening, is for us to focus on what is real upon you. And we implore you to help us to be those servants of light, and have that saltiness that you will give us the knowledge and the discernment to know when to speak. And when we do speak, that we will do it in love, but we will do it boldly. And we'll make the issue clear, because most people don't even know what the issue is. So we give you praise and honor you, even as we study your word this evening. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen. Okay. This will probably be a bit of a test for us all to see if we can concentrate. And as you might think, or as it seems to be, you're going to need your concentration, because I'm going to take you through some more academic type things tonight. If we're going to make a difference in this earth, on this earth, as we live out our lives, one of the first things that we have to have is knowledge. But more than just knowledge, what we need is wisdom. Wisdom is the application of doctrine to our circumstances. That's what wisdom is. And we're going to see that wisdom is different than intellect, because we have, from our parents, we inherit certain things that affect our intellect. But wisdom comes from the Word of God. And that's what we need. Wisdom and discernment are partners. I hear a little reverberation. Do y'all hear it? I don't know what it is. I don't know if it will come across on the live stream. Let's see. Yeah, that seems to be better, Cindy. And before I get any further, I wanted to make an announcement or two, which I forgot to do. For those who are live streaming, if you can't make it here for our 25th anniversary celebration, we are going to live stream it. If you have any way to get here, you need to be here in person, because it's much better than live streaming, because you'll be able to meet the people and visit with them. But if you cannot, we will be live streaming both Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Of course, Friday, about the only live streaming we're going to do is when I give some PowerPoints. It'll be about a half hour of going down memory lane. And after that, we are going to be visiting, then we're going to be eating. So that's about all we'll have Friday night. But then we'll have all day Saturday and Saturday night, and then Sunday will be akin to a normal service, but it won't be exactly normal either, because we're going to be doing some things that we don't normally do. Yes?
I had an email asking what time live streaming would be. So can I tell them on Friday it's just during the PowerPoint presentation?
Mm-hmm.
On Saturday it will start with the PowerPoint.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
And take it all day.
Uh-huh. Sunday be right. Right. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And another thing I want y'all to do is be thinking about questions, because we're going to have at least four pastors here. I think we're going to be on bar stools up here. It's going to be a pastor panel. And the whole thing is giving you the opportunity to ask any question that you want about anything. And this might be the only time you get that chance. It might be the only chance in your whole lifetime that you have four pastors sitting up there anxiously waiting your question about anything that you want to ask a question about. And one thing we don't want to do is have regrets. And just because you're too shy or you're too afraid that you're going to bring notice to yourself is no reason not to get a question answered. And the same thing goes to on Sunday, when we're going to open it up for people to give a very short, brief, say a few words about Country Bible Church. I've talked to people, I don't know how many times, at weddings where we offer, if you want to say something, to go ahead and say it, and then they come up to me, I sure wish I would have done so-and-so. So this is your chance to prepare your remarks ahead of time, and then forget about being nervous or scared, because we're just folks. And you'll have you'll regret it. If you have something that you really like to say, you don't say it because you're afraid, you're going to regret it. We don't want you to do that. Let's see. Is there anything else I need to think about before? Huh?
You mentioned the porch out here.
Oh, yeah. Tomorrow they're going to be painting the porch. And so if you come here for whatever reason, and somebody might, I don't know when they're going to clean the church, but whoever knows when they do that, we might call them and tell them that this porch is going to be painted. And the same key for this door fits this door over here. Yes?
What about the porch going into my room? Because I plan on coming up here tomorrow afternoon.
No, it's okay.
Okay.
You can go in there. Okay? Yes,
what? Coming in this door, we'll have to leave that door jammer off.
Okay. I think we can do that. I hope no criminals that plan to rob us are listening.
Right door over there.
Huh?
Right
Yeah, but that's not the same key, is it? Anyway, we'll handle that afterwards. The people are online are saying, come on, let's get some doctrine going here. All right. So I'm going to start by asking a question. And I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. And I'm not going to put you on the spot because nobody's going to answer this. I'm not going to have anybody call on somebody and say, stand up and tell me the things that are in the top circle. There's four things that we mentioned in the top circle. And we've gone over these circles several times already. So what you might do is either in your own mind's eye, and those that are live streaming can do the same thing. When I say the circles, you should know what I'm talking about. Can you name all four things that we have inside that top circle? These are the things that are permanent. These are the things that God does for us at the moment of salvation. And the reason it's important to know what they are, because when you're explaining something to a baby believer, you need to give them at least a grasp of what you're talking about by giving illustration of what happens in that top circle. You pretty much know what's in the bottom circle. And when y'all have a chance, if you think you've had enough time, I'll put it up there and you can check yourself out. Is everybody ready? But make it big here. There it is. Top circle. The four things. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's own righteousness, and eternal life. And of course, in the big picture, is the whole circle is explaining the fact that when we believe in Jesus Christ, in that moment we're born again and we become a person, a child of God that is, two words, what? In Christ. When you go throughout the New Testament, you'd be surprised how many times it will say, in Christ. Is every believer in Christ? Are baby believers in Christ? What about the ones that have been believers for 40 years and never darkened the church and never opened their Bibles? Are they in Christ? Do they have God's own righteousness? Do they have eternal life? Yeah, somebody said, do they know? No. But that's our job to tell them. Now, when you start trying to explain this to someone, you're not going to get very far, especially if when you very first start, you talk about, well, one of the things that happens is you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. How many Christians do you think know what that's about? 5%? Maybe? Those are the ones that maybe is a optimistic guess. And when you say that word, what are they going to be thinking? They're going to be thinking about water baptism. So you might use just some discernment. I'm not saying that when you address this issue that you have to put that one number one or even include it at that time. You might not want to include it. In fact, you might not even want to include the second one right away, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because we know, at least I hope you know, what those are and why they're so important. But when you're talking about an uninitiated person that doesn't know squat, they're already ready to turn off. You're trying to teach them calculus and they can't add. So what you can do is at least give them the two bottom ones, those they can digest. You can talk about the righteousness of God. How many believers know that they possess the righteousness of God? Probably more than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But maybe 10%, maybe? Maybe that's a high, I'm not sure. Why is that important? Why is it important for them to know about the righteousness of God and that you possess it the moment you believe in Jesus Christ? Because what do people do? They're doing as many good works as they can. They're trying to be as righteous as they can in order to be acceptable to God, are they not? Do believers do that? Ignorant ones do. So it doesn't matter who you're talking to. When you're talking about the righteousness of God, you need to explain to them why it is absolutely imperative to have that. God cannot bless people. He can't bless Christians if they did not have His own righteousness. Because God will not compromise. And when He imputes to us blessings, we call it the grace pipeline because it comes through grace. When He gives us grace blessings, He's not doing it and compromising anything, because it is the justice of God that imputes all those blessings to us, and the target is His righteousness. In a sense, we deserve those blessings, and the only reason we deserve them is because we have His righteousness. And if you have God's own righteousness, can you improve on that? Why would anyone who is a believer in his own mind ever try to be acceptable to God for his works being righteous enough, which we could never do, when we already have the ultimate? You see, but they don't know it. That's why they continue to try to work. Even believers do that in order to get blessings from God. I'm going to grind it out. I'm going to go to church. I might even read a few Bible verses because I want to get that job. I want to get that good-looking blonde or whatever they're trying to acquire. So that's the righteousness. And, of course, eternal life. When you talk about eternal life, a lot of people think it's something other than eternal life. Eternal life is what? It's eternal, isn't it? It doesn't say that it's a life that is eternal until you can lose it. If you can lose it, it's not eternal, is it? Just those two things, when you're talking to people, start getting them out in the right direction. They start thinking a grace way. Now, when it comes to getting these things, God's righteousness and eternal life, we need to explain to them how they acquired it. Now, if they're a believer, they already have these things, but they probably don't know it. And then the next question is, how and when did they get it? Can you give them that information? How about the righteousness of God? Where would you go? Give me a verse that would explain to them how they got the righteousness of God. You can tell them. But boy, if you back it up by Scripture, it's a double whammy. How about Romans chapter 4, verse 5? Huh? To the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as what? Righteousness. That's coming right from the mouth of God. I'm talking about through His Word. And it has power.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Okay. Well, yeah, Ephesians 2:8-9, but it doesn't specifically have righteousness in it, but it's still good. How about Titus 3:5? Y'all, do I need to give you those? Do y'all know those? Are you writing them down? Huh? Yeah, I think Romans 4:5 to me is the most powerful. But you know, Barbara, you said about Ephesians 2:8-9. We can't discount that, because what's powerful about Ephesians 2:8-9 and Romans 6:23 is it's talking about a gift. And that puts it in the right context, because all this is a gift. And what did we do in order to receive it? We believed. It's always about belief. It's faith. Faith is how we acquire everything in that top circle. God does it all. It's permanent and you cannot lose it. Is that good news? I mean, you might even start out. See, when you start thinking in these terms, you can correlate in your own mind questions you can ask someone. I don't think it's a good idea to just go up to someone and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, they'll probably say yes. Just about everybody in this country would say so. At least it used to be that way. But that doesn't mean they're a believer by a long shot. But if you go to them and ask them, how would you like to have the righteousness of God? Do you have it now? Most people would probably say, no. Would you like to have it? Would they probably say. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Would you like to know how to receive? You understand what I'm saying? And you're talking about something that you can back up with a scripture. And you're not going into the gospel directly, but you're going indirectly talking about something they know nothing about. They'd like to have God's own righteousness. And but they might ask you, what does it mean to have God's own righteousness? Well, it means that God is going to bless you because you possess His own righteousness. He doesn't compromise anything. Would you like to know about it? Don't you think that would be a good lead-in? And then you start talking, but it would be really nice if you knew Romans 4 or 5. That they get it by faith. Because there, you see, this righteousness is turned into works, is associated with works in their mind. Because most people won't say, I'm trying to be more righteous in order to be acceptable to God. Most people don't even think on that plane. They think, I'm going to try to work real hard to impress God. But it's the same thing. They're trying to be good enough, righteous enough in their own work in order to be accepted by God. And when you can explain to them, no one can do that. Because if you, someone right now living on this earth is the most righteous unbeliever there is. Now, we don't know who it is, but God knows who it is. Whoever that person is, that is the most righteous person of all the billions of people on this earth, are light years away from being acceptable to God. They are no closer than the worst wretch that lives. Because God doesn't give righteousness, give His righteousness to who's already got it, or who's closest to it, because we're a million miles from it. He gives it to anyone always on the same basis, and that is, if you trust the good news, you trust the gospel, you trust my Son for eternal salvation, boom, you have it right then. It's a gift. Why aren't people giving that news as the gospel? Why are we not challenging people every time we get a chance? Hey, what do you know about God's righteousness? What? I said God's righteousness. Would you like to have it? Now, I'm not trying to put words in your... And you use your own words in your own way. But what I'm saying, when you have a good working knowledge of what's up in that circle, and you're going to be motivated to use that. Or even... Let's take the other one. Now, these are the two... The top ones... When you're addressing an unbeliever, I don't think I'd go there. It's going to confuse them. But the two bottoms are desperately they need. The other one is eternal life. And you might ask someone, do you have eternal life? Oh, yes, absolutely. Good. How'd you get it? Well, I've obeyed the Ten Commandments the best I could. And in their own mind, they're a lot better than most people they know. But then they're very dogmatic. What are you going to do with a person like that? Are you going to say, well, you're a real dumb butt, aren't you? Huh? No, I'm not saying to do that. They are, but you're not going to get very far doing that. And what you don't want to do is start saying, well, let me tell you. And you start blah, 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 and tell them all about these things. You've got nothing there. They're probably tuned out. What do you have to do?
Ask questions.
I think the best thing when you start talking about this is just ask them outright. Would you like to know about this? I think most of the time you get a positive answer, but a lot of times, no, I don't want to know. My mind's already made up. You're a kook. Go away. Thank you. Take the dust off and move on to the next person. Okay, but if they said, yeah, I would like to know about eternal life. And if you ask them, do you have it? A lot of people say, I don't know. In fact, most believers will say, they don't know. And instead of launching right into it, what would be a good thing to say? Would you like to know? See, if you ask them, would they like to know, they can't accuse you of pushing or preaching. They want to know. Okay. Some people will say, I don't think anyone can know. What would you say to that person? Where did you get that idea? See? And they, of course, you got to know what you're talking about. If you were going to explain to them, you can know for certain that you have eternal life, where would you go? Where's the verse? Uh-huh. 13. Okay? So, that's why we're going to be pressing more and more on bibliology. You don't have to have vast knowledge, but even a few verses, will give you the courage that they can understand that these things are written to those who what believe that they might what know that they have eternal life. That comes from the Scriptures. And if they say, well, I don't believe that, well, you know, you're trying to box with God. Your issue's with Him, not me. There it is in the Scripture, or go home and look it up. What I'm trying to do is not just go through these things and academically and you understand them. I think you already theologically understand them. But I want you to know it, incorporate it into your cardia to the point to where you're comfortable talking to people about these things and challenging them and saying, and it's phenomenal. Because it is a great gateway into the gospel. If you're talking about righteousness, why do we need righteousness? I mean, if a person is an atheist, you find out he doesn't even believe in God, and you're talking about righteousness, you'll find that out by going here. He'll tell you, or she will tell you, I don't believe in all that thing, all that stuff. I don't believe there is a God. What am I going to do? What's the next thing out of my mouth? A question. Don't y'all remember these? Well, okay. So I ask a question. What is that based on? What are you basing that on? Did someone tell you that? Did you read that? Did you just come up with that on your own? I'd be interested to figure out because you sound pretty dogmatic. And I don't know what they're going to say, but I know what I'm going to do right after they say it. I'm going to ask them another question. You see? And when you're doing that, they are engaged. They'll remember every part of that conversation because they are having to think. And you don't want to do it in an intimidating way like you're putting them on their defense. You're just curious. Why would you think that? Where do the oceans and the mountains and the stars and everything come from? If there is no God, oh, will it come out of the goo? There was this spontaneous combustion and there it was. Really? Where did the goo come from? Okay. Anyway, I'm not going to go any more on that. I'm just trying to give you food for thought. You can take the doctrines in your soul. Now, when we go into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're drilling down deeper. This is for your own edification and for you to be able to discuss with other believers that are on that level so that we all can be edified by it. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not for unbelievers or baby believers. You can take them there, but you have to use discernment. If you're talking to a baby believer and you ask them, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? They might be intrigued. They may never have heard that before. And it gives you a chance to train them, to teach them, to get them on that right path to see there's much greater things that exist that you don't know anything about. And they affect you. Operation Z, this is what we went through last time. I was looking for pictures. And I found something else. Pastor Joe Griffin in Missouri did a take on this Operation Z. And I'll show it to you here. You'll see it's similar. it's smaller, but we'll walk through it. He's got some of the Greek words here. This is the pastor, logos. This is the word. Now, Logos doesn't mean pastor, but it's saying the pastor is teaching the word. How do we know it's talking about teaching? Because here you have didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, and the pastor teaches with through the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to your human spirit. Do y'all have a human spirit? How do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. Yeah? What's my next question? One word. Where? John 3. Nicodemus. Christ is talking to Nicodemus. And he's right in the middle of it. He says, you must be born again. What is he talking about when he's saying born again? Well, he's talking about you were born physically. Now you have to be born spiritually. No one will see God unless they have a human spirit. So we're talking, and here you have pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. I'd give it to you in the Greek letters, but it wouldn't make any difference. Pneuma means what?
Breath
or spirit. And tikos has to do with information. So this information goes to the human spirit, and once it's there, it automatically goes down to your soul. And in the soul, you have part of the soul, as or another nomenclature for this, is the mind, the nous, N-O-U-S, right here. And he calls it academic understanding. So, if you are a believer, and you have a human spirit, you understand this pneumatikos, this spiritual information, because the human spirit makes it, the Holy Spirit, through the human spirit, makes it your mind, makes it understandable. We just call it academic understanding. That means you heard it and you understand it. That's as far as that goes at that area. You heard it and you understand it. And the academic understanding is called gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Gnosis. That spiritual information understood. That process is going on right now. And he says, he takes it further. Remember I said he took the theology of neurology? He got deep into neurology. And this is a little spin-off of it. He says, information is understood. This is the neural network association cortex. That's where it goes, which is a part of your brain. And it's short-term memory. What this does is challenge your volition. So when it goes in there, and what I'm telling you tonight, when this happens, you understand it academically. And now the challenge is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to just discard that? Because if something doesn't happen, if you don't mix what I'm telling you with positive volition, it doesn't go into the cardia. It just kind of sloughs off and it goes out into the netherland. It's not usable. And it's in this associated cortex. That does not stay. I don't know what it does in the brain, but it dissolves, or whatever term you want to use. Now, it is transferred, this nous, this, which is the, translated in English to mind, it is transferred at positive volition. You see the way he put that? If you want to know it, if you have a desire, and you're positive towards it, and you believe it, then it is automatically transferred over here to the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and that is the dominant portion of your soul. That's where your norms and standards are stored. That's where your volition is active there. All the, this goes into, it's who you are. It's like a computer. It is that information that is stored. And look at this. He says it's cognizant of divine thought. This is epignosis. Epi means full here. Knowledge. You have full knowledge now. And he says now it goes down into the cerebral cortex. See, this is the association cortex, which is temporary stuff. This is the cerebral cortex, which is long-term memory. And it is stored there as trochea. T-R-O-C-H-I-A. And he says this is wheel tracks of righteousness. That's where it's stored. And as you take in doctrine, as you're doing this, what happens is your whole person is being changed. Because you are what you think. And the values and the standards and the mores, all that that is who you are, probably has garbage in it. Because when we were growing up, we all got garbage in our brain. We were told lies. We were deceived. And we didn't have this. So as you have these divine thought comes in, the long-term memory here, it has to replace that stinking thinking. And that's how we are commanded to stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Renew your mind. And this is how it happens. It goes into cardia, and this is wheel tracks of righteousness here. Isn't that neat? I mean, when you get down into it, we're bringing the brain into it. He did it big time. He has the dendrites and the synapses and how it jumps across electrical, and the only thing that does it is volition. They can't figure this out. He's got all this. I mean, spent months and months on that. And it's just amazing to me that when you are here and you're getting doctrine and you, I got it. I understand now. We think, okay, well, I hope I can remember it. It's stored physically in your brain. And it's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when you need that spiritual information that is logged in your hard drive of your brain. It goes in there and finds it and gets it and comes out, and it comes out your mouth. It's always been there. But what we want to do, and one reason we take doctrine, is we don't want the Holy Spirit to have to really go through the catacombs of your mind trying to find it. We want it right up here. And the stream of consciousness. See, our brain, the way we work, we only have a little bit of what we know in our consciousness. God has everything. There is no subconscious to God. At every moment, at every time, everything that is knowable in the whole universe is in His conscious mind all the time. But we can't handle that. We have a storage container, our brain, and when we need something, it brings it into our conscious mind. I'll give you an example. When someone says Moon River to me, I instantly go back to when I was in high school in an auditorium, and there was a young man that sang Moon River. I didn't even know he could sing, and he was like, what was that guy on Andy Griffith, the tall, thin one that was a singer? Jim Nabors. He was kind of like Jim Nabors, and he sang like that. So when you say Moon River, in my mind, whoop, whoop, gets it, brings it, and it's right here in my conscious memory. I don't think about it, but that triggers it, see? And so in our soul, in our mind, when you hear things, it triggers something. It goes back there in the hard drive and gets it and brings it right up here. And so what I'm saying, these words, these spiritual, technical words, we don't want them way back there in file Z that we have to look for. When you study them and you talk about them, they're right here in your consciousness. And so when you go out there in the world and you're talking to someone and they're acting like, well, I hope I did good enough that God's going to like me now, something like that, we can say, oh, well, you need to know about God's righteousness. What do you know about God's righteousness? Why would you say that? Because we've been talking about it. It's right there, and now you use it. The more you use it, the more it is available right on the tip of your tongue.
Mike, is this the only way that you learn to love God?
Oh, yeah. Well,
I think it could be any other way.
When we talk about loving God, I think there are degrees of loving God. Some people, now you got me on a trail. But that's all right. I just want to say this. There are people who love you, and you look at them, or you interact with them, and we have to be careful, because we can see their warts. We can see, I would never do that to them or say that to them, or I would surely do this or that. It's because we have a greater capacity to love. But they do love us. They love us with the capacity that they have. And we have to be careful not to judge people and not to come down on them and make them pay for not loving us as much as we love them. That is a mature person that can do that. That's a person who knows the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will take a lot of crap. We'll tolerate a lot. It's not that we are being doormats. It's that we have enough capacity in our love to not judge them and not call them to task because they're doing the best they can with the capacity that they have. And what happens, this is what happens, as we grow, we're learning these things, even these technical things like this, we have a greater appreciation for God because we understand all these phenomenal things that He's done for us. And it also makes our capacity to love greater. These are things that are not tangible. It's not like, well, I got 10% more of capacity in love tonight. You don't know that, but it's automatically happening as you grow spiritually. And it's because we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And He is love. And sometimes love isn't tolerating. Sometimes it's jumping down someone's throat. It's calling them to tasks. And that's a loving thing to do sometimes. And how do you know when to do what? We call it discernment. And that's what we're studying is discernment. And discernment is just a tick away from wisdom. It's not how much you know. It's what you know that matters. And even more importantly, it's what you know that you apply. That's neat, isn't it? This is where that's what happens to us. And now we say, thank you, God, that all this is happening because I've been a dumb bunny. I had no idea. And now we can thank God that, first of all, He gave us a human spirit, that the Holy Spirit has the teaching ministries that we can understand these things. And now we can glorify God and give Him praise that He does this for us. How many believers know this? Now, I don't ask you that so we can put our thumbs under our suspenders and strut about. Oh, yes, I know all about Operation Z. I know about the circles. That's just the thoroughgoing ass. I don't care how much you know. It's how much you love. And that matters. Okay, y'all ready? I think I got one more thing. Now, this is kind of small, but I got this from him as well. Power struggle for the soul. Galatians 5:16-25, real quick. What is that talking about? What's in Galatians 5:16-25? Quick.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. And what else?
The
manifestations of the flesh. Which one comes first?
The bad things.
You're getting there. The bad things. Oh, okay. What I would like to do is for you to automatically, when you're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, that you're thinking about at least Galatians 5. And what I would even like more is if you know in your own soul the 9 blessings that is the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Anybody want to get a shot? What are the fruit of the Spirit?
Love,
joy, peace, patience. I don't know that one.
Gentleness,
meekness, kindness, self-control. Well, what about patience?
Huh?
Aren't
they related?
Yeah. Well, all of them are kind of related. Now, yeah. But self-control can be related to anger as well.
Oh, I know.
You can be an impatient person and not get angry. Just get befuddled. Oh, yeah. Well, I had the worst experience getting on the 290 tonight. Well, when you're getting off of 389 and you're getting on to 290, there's a lane. You don't have to stop. You can go for a half a mile. And there was a truck in front of me, a car in front of him, and there was all traffic coming this way has to yield for us to get on the highway. Well, this person stopped and was waiting for this person to go to begin with, and they had to yield. And I was sitting through that. And then he goes a little bit further to get on the freeway, shuts it down, looking around this way, and there was a car so far you could hardly see their lights, and he's waiting on it. And I got friendly with my horn about that time. I wouldn't say that was necessarily lack of patience. I was just trying to inform them, hey, won't you look out your windshield and you'll see a whole stretch of highway. Yes, I was encouraging them to go. There was no anger. No, I'm sorry. That's as big as I can get it. I'll go over it real quick. I know that none of y'all can relate to that incident. It's very hard, but you can try. Okay. Power struggle for the soul. That's where the conflict is. That's where the battle is. It rages right up here. And I am so thankful that our contact with God is grace. He has given us the remedy. If he said, if he could design it any way he wanted to, he could say, okay, I'm going to give you three times that you can get out of fellowship and get back in. But after that, I'm going to lower the hammer on you. I'm going to let you have it. Well, he could have it that way. I wouldn't make it out of the house. Okay. Struggle for the soul. This is the Holy Bible. This says imperative moods here. In other words, he's talking about the commands. A command goes into your soul, and this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is a stream of consciousness. You have positive volition. So when you hear or see a command from God, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have positive volition, you have a desire to obey. Now this goes, all this that we're talking about here goes into your cerebral cortex. That's a part of your brain. Remember, that was the part that is long memory, long-lasting memory. So it goes into here and forms wheel tracks of righteousness. You still have the old sin nature, but we're going through here. And it says verses 16a and 25 are relative here. It goes into the body, and out here is produced the fruit of the Holy Spirit, verses 22 and 23. Okay? Other side, this is the Holy Bible, imperative mood. Look at this. This looks like concrete to me. The word's not getting through. See this arrow here? You don't see it here. So without this coming in, without the word coming into the soul, the old sin nature takes over. The Holy Spirit's kicked out. This is negative volition. This is said to be agents provocateurs. These are within your own self and outside of yourself, things that are working around the clock to get you out of fellowship, to keep you disengaged in the angelic conflict. Because when you're in carnality, you're out of the field of battle. And that's where Satan wants you. And that's where the old sin nature will put you if you allow it to happen. So you have negative volition, and these go into your cerebral cortex. You have wheel tracks of wickedness, and it goes down to the body and it winds up out here. Deeds of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now you need to familiarize yourself with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, because right there is how you can tell at any given time whether you are being influenced by your old sin nature or whether you're under the control of the old, of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking at verses 22 and 23 over here, fruit of the Spirit. Y'all just named them a while ago. If you're not, you're in carnality, and there's a whole long list of sins. You know, it's funny. I guess it's better for us to know the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important to see, well, do we have love? Do we have joy? Do we have peace? Do we have patience? And see. And if we're honest, we'll say, well, no, I don't have it. I've never seen anybody memorize the list of sins. Well, no, there are more of them. But, I mean, I think this is the thing. All we need is the fruit of the Spirit, because if we're not in any of those, or if we're lacking in one of those, we don't have to worry about the sins. We're probably guilty of a host of them. Is this helping?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. What? I told you it was going to be academic, but it can still be academic and fun. We're not going to get very far on this. But you know what? I am not going to rush through these things. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to repeat. So on the other side, you're going to know it. You're not going to go away and say, oh, well, yeah, he was talking about something. I don't know, there were some circles or maybe it was a diamond. I don't remember. He had something up on the board. Oh, that's really going to help. Okay, what are the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit? Why am I asking you this? Because we are talking about spiritual health. We start out with physical health and then mental health, and now we're talking about spiritual health. This is the most important one. It's the one people know less than anything about. All right, number one. Don't have to be necessarily in this order. He indwells us. And there you have the scriptures there. By the way, this should be on the website shortly, the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. But we only have a little over 5 minutes left, so let's just look at this one. Let's drill down on this one a little bit. Let's think about this one. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're face to face with a Catholic, and he's saying that he heard something about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know, he doesn't have a clue what that's about. And he's asking you are going to say what? That's where the rubber meets the road. Now, even if you could find these verses, even if you knew what a few of them meant, and you quoted the verses to him, is he going to go away and say, oh, well, now I've got it? If we don't think about these things, if we can't internalize them, metabolize this information to where we can speak about it in our own vernacular, in our own way, then it's not doing us any good. What does it mean to indwell us? Well, we can say, well, I can take you to scriptures that shows that when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. They said, what does indwell mean? Well, he lives in me. Well, what does that mean? And what does it matter? Can we answer those questions? Because they will surely come. Does it matter? All right. How do we know it matters? Because we were in, what was it, 1 Corinthians? Which verse is it? Maybe it's 6:19, I can't remember which one. I know it's not 12:13. If we don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are not His. Remember that? So does that mean it matters? Yes, it does. Every believer in the church age is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not a church age believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12:13, for we all have been baptized and been made part of His body. Remember that? That's everyone. That's not talking. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that, with water, of course. And have been made to drink of His Spirit. Now, I think that's an idiomatic expression talking about the indwelling of God. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And they are, at least I know the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always in the aorist tense. And that means a point in time. It means it's not an ongoing process. So what can we conclude from that? We conclude that it happened at one point because it's in the aorist tense. We're not commanded to be indwelt or baptized by the Holy Spirit. So it must have happened when we believed in Jesus Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized and we are all made to drink. So we can confidently say that God accomplished this on our behalf from the very beginning. And it is important because if you're not in Christ, you're going to hell. That's how. And if you're in Christ, it can never change. It is permanent. You had, what is the only thing that you had going for you that you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit? We're not even going to any of those. Just stick with those two there. What did you have going for you that it happened to you? What happened so that you have those? Your new birth. What's the new birth based on? One word. Faith. Believing. When you believe, the instant that you believe, God puts you in, the Holy Spirit puts you in union with Jesus Christ, and it's permanent. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was done by God. And you don't feel it. It's not an experience that you feel. You find out later that happened, and then when you start reading the Scriptures, and you see how many times in Christ is mentioned, you're very glad and you can thank God. Thank you, God, for baptizing me with the Holy Spirit, that I'm now in union with Christ permanently. Because now when it says, for instance, in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And now you put the dots together. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to doubt whether I'm in Christ or not, because I know it happened at the moment of salvation. I put these verses together and I can conclude I am in Christ and it will never change no matter what. Now you're hitting on some spiritual cylinders. And that's how I would explain it to someone else. If they are a believer, well, you know, let me back up just a little bit. That Catholic scenario, and they want to know about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You could ask them some questions about that, but I think the best thing to do is saying, okay, in your mind, he's a Catholic, he's asking something like this. You might say, well, do you mind if I ask you a question? What's that? Have you been born again? And I can assure you, if it's a Catholic, he won't have a clue what you're talking about. He'll look just like Nicodemus. Born again? That's the evangelical term. It's a biblical term. They're into a process of getting sanctified by ritual, liturgy, and all this. And born again doesn't even resonate with them. Does that mean you shouldn't use it? Quite the contrary. Nicodemus was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a PhD in theology, and Christ said, you must be born again, and he was cut off at the knees. I have to crawl back in my mother's womb? Now, that's a real intelligent remark, but from a PhD in theology, isn't it? And Christ even called him on that. You are a PhD, and you don't know this? I'm out of time. Yeah, and there's scriptures. We can go there where we are in Christ. And see, he told disciples, I think it's in John 4:16-17, is where he's telling the disciples, I must go away because the Helper will come. And if I go away, he will come. And he is with you and he will be in you. But that was before Pentecost, see? This is when you really get into the Word, when you understand these things and you start putting them together And it's not just a mass confusion. And I can assure you, the more you delve into the Word, the more you want to know, the more He will give you. And you'll get to where you cannot get enough. And you will have a longing that others would have that desire that you have, because when He fills that desire, there's nothing like it. Life is meaningful then. You see what it's really all about. Everything else is fluff. This is what it's really about. And it fills up the void, and there is a peace that passes understanding. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mighty Word and all these things that You planned in eternity past for us. It's there for the taking, for us to find out how phenomenal You are, and what You've done for us is just, we're just in awe of Your plan. Things that You have already done, like indwelled us by the Holy Spirit, baptized us by the Holy Spirit. We have Your righteousness, we have eternal life. There's all these phenomenal things, totally undeserved, just because we believed the gospel. And now we continue to be in Your grace. And last parting remark, we desire that our country continue to be in, under grace long enough to where that You will give us enough time to start turning it around and going in the right direction. And this very night, we're going to we'll probably find out if that's going to be an easy job or a much harder job. But our happiness, our contentment, our joy is not dependent upon this election. It all is dependent upon our relationship with You. And we're so thankful that You are mindful of us, that You not only care for us, but You gave Your only begotten Son to go to the horrors of the cross to save us. But now we have a great opportunity in whatever time we have left to grow in grace and knowledge, to be Christian warriors, to give people the good news. And we pray that You won't allow us to get discouraged, to get angry, to give up, but to keep our eyes on Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.